Today on Real Life Radio.
I love talking about what God's done for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, that if you just trust in Christ and give your life to Him, it's heaven, that we await the coming of the Lord to take us to heaven and the great rapture of the church. Wonderful news. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there's a great judgment coming to all those who reject Christ. There's a price to be paid.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. Real Life. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack now continues his series called The Book of Revelation with a message titled, When Jesus Comes to Judge. The reign of Jesus Christ and the Great White Throne Judgment will follow the Great Tribulation period. Many will find this portion of Scripture hard to understand or even to accept. Chapter 20 is the least taught chapter of Revelation, and here's why. It deals with a time when God will judge all of humanity. You see, when judgment comes, there will be a courtroom with no jury. There'll be a prosecutor, but no public defender. There'll be a judge, but no chance for an appeal. There will be a sentence, but no one will be able to pay the fine, and there will be judgment with no chance of escape. So today, on this part of the message, Pastor Jack tells us that when Jesus comes to judge, Satan will be physically captured, with his influence and deception removed from him. All believers will be resurrected, and 1,000 years of peace will begin. Now in his message called When Jesus Comes to Judge, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
You guys, I don't like scary movies. I just don't like them. If you ask me, hey, Jack, you want to go to a movie? I will not go to a scary movie. Some people think they're great. In the work I'm in, scary is too real all the time. I don't need that kind of stuff to get some sort of an adrenaline rush, okay? I don't need to see someone's head spinning around with pea soup flying out of their mouth and crucifixions and rotting flesh. I have a quite exciting job. And if I'm going to go to the movies, I want to see a comedy thing. I want to see a historical thing. I want to see something that's going to lighten up my day. Why do I bring this up? Because I guess I've always been this way. Because, you know, as I think about when I was little, my sister and my brother, they used to watch this horrifically terrifying movie. I remember putting my face in the pillow. I would sit down on the couch thinking that having a pillow would somehow protect all of these wicked things that would be coming against little Jack. And as they all got ready and they probably had popcorn, they would power up, you know, the TV and all that stuff, and out would come this movie, and there was this hideous looking man thing with a tin body with a funnel on his head, and he's walking around clink clink clink, and I'm thinking that's weird. And then this other guy, he gets his arm ripped off and he's on fire and he's made out of straw or hay or something. That freaked me out. Okay? And then there's this man thing with a tail and he's got a lion head. Man lion thing, and he was kind of cuddly maybe sometimes. I could maybe handle him. There was a cute little dog that rode in the basket on the front of the bike. He was cool. His name was Toto. And then Dorothy, I mean, who could have anything against Dorothy? She's just wonderful. But I tell you, when it came time for that witch to show up and the sky began to turn scary dark and this tornado type thing's coming and this witch comes onto the scene. She freaked me out. The next thing that freaked me out, I'm going down the line now in freakiness, was the all-time freaker until I got to the end of the movie was those monkeys with wings. That was sick. Those things scared me. I had nightmares about those stinking monkeys with wings. They drove me crazy. And I'm always afraid that one's going to jump off the roof as I'm walking out of the house, things like that. But nothing compared. And you're going to say, oh, are you kidding me? You got to be kidding me. Nothing compared to when Dorothy and her friends with Toto in her arms were walking up this this aisleway, and the fire and the smoke and the lightning and the voice would rumble, and there's this great I am Oz, and all this stuff. And then the dog, remember, Toto goes behind and pulls open the curtain, and there's a little man in there pulling ropes and pressing buttons and speaking into a little microphone, I am Oz. It was all fake. It was fake. That part scared me, though, until I found out it was fake. I still, though, never sat well with those monkeys. Freak me out. Why do I bring this up? Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 to 15, is the judgment of God when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, note this, Christian, Revelation chapter 20 picks up at the second coming of Christ, the establishment of the millennial reign of Christ, and at the end of that millennial or thousand-year reign of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Church, listen, if you're visiting for the first time today, you have picked not only an interesting chapter of the Bible, it is officially one of the most neglected chapters of the Bible. Pastors, churches don't teach it because they're scared to death of it, or they don't understand it. The second thing is, many churches have removed this portion from even being encouraged that people would read it. That's wrong. The Bible tells us that we need to present the full counsel of God. I love teaching about the love of God. I love talking about what God's done for us, what Jesus did for us on the cross, that if you just trust in Christ and give your life to him, it's heaven, that we await the coming of the Lord to take us to heaven, and the great rapture of the church. Wonderful news. But I would be remiss if I didn't tell you that there's a great judgment coming to all those who reject Christ. There's a price to be paid. The Bible says that there is a real hell. In fact, get a load of this. R.W. Newell, in one of his commentaries, declares this, that regarding hell, Jesus spoke, for every word that Jesus spoke about heaven, there's three words that Jesus spoke about hell. 1-3 or 3-1 ratio, Jesus spoke about hell more than any other biblical personality in all of the 66 books of the Bible. Jesus, mild-mannered, meek Jesus. Why did Jesus bring up hell more than any other? Because let me put this before you. Let me give you a suggestion. It was Jesus who would go to the cross. It would be Jesus who would suffer. It would be Jesus who would be resurrected from the dead. It would be Jesus who at his name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And for some of us in this room, we say things like this. Yes, Lord, I want to. I do. I can't wait to bow my knee again and confess you as Lord. Then there are others in here today that will say, I'll never bow my knee to him. I'm only here for the free breakfast. Or I'm only here for the free lunch. I'm only here to get my friend off my back to stop inviting me to church. I'm only here because I stumbled into this place. My friend, listen, if you die in this life rejecting Jesus Christ, who pleads with you this morning, who has pled with you all your life to come and be reconciled to God through him, not religion, no money, no service, no good deeds, no loyal acts, but by faith in him alone, Jesus invites you to come to him. But there's a day for those who, when they die in this world and they've shut the door against Jesus Christ and his free offering of eternal life, there will come a time when you must pay. And the Bible talks to us about a time when there'll be a great courtroom setting. There will be a judge, but no chance of appeal. There'll be a courtroom, but no jury, as we shall see. There'll be a prosecutor, but no public defender for you. There will be a sentence, but you'll be unable to pay. It will be the great white throne judgment of God, and there'll be no escape. And it brings me no joy or pleasure to talk about the judgment of God. But now, as we come to the end of the book of Revelation, we need to talk about it now because it is here before us, and people don't want to hear it. People walk out on this topic. People want to say, that can't be real. No, what they're saying is, I refuse for that to be real. And in their own conscience, they're haunted because it could be. And it's Jesus who says, if you'll just come to me, I will not turn you away. It's Jesus who says, if you believe on him whom God has sent, you shall be saved. It's Jesus who loves you. He loves you more than you love you. He loves you rightly. He loves you with an eternal perspective. He loves you with this in mind. He knows what hurts. He knows what's dangerous. He knows what's right for you. And he knows what he wants to do with you. And that is give you a blessed eternity with him forever. But what do we often do? We kick against him and we fight against him. And he loves you more than anyone in this world loves you. Keep that in mind as we look to this. Revelation chapter 20. I am going to do this with your permission. I'm going to read through this chapter, and from this moment on, I'm going to break from our normal way of teaching. And I'll tell you the reason why in a moment. Revelation 20, beginning at verse 1, John says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him for a millennium, 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up, and a seal was set upon him so that he should deceive the nations no more until 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he, that is Satan, must be released for a little while. And I saw the thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and did not receive his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for a millennium. And the rest of the dead did not live again until the millennium was finished. This is the first resurrection. Will you mark that there? This is the first resurrection. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death, you ought to circle, second death, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of his Christ, and shall reign with him a millennium. Now when the millennium had expired, Satan will be released from his prison, verse 8, and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, that is the entire globe, Gog and Magog, historic enemies of God, globally or locally, doesn't matter, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers as the sands of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, verse 10, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, which the beast and the false prophets are. By the way, when we come to this portion of Scripture, the Antichrist and the false religious leader, by this point here in verse 10, they've already been suffering in that location for 1,000 years. They're the first ones to inherit it, even before Satan, by the way. And they will be tormented day and night forever. Verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is called the Book of Life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books, plural. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Church, I do not need to belabor this at all. And I told you that we're going to teach this a little bit differently. Simply, quickly, this by way of background. Verses 1 to 10, you just need to know this about verses 1 to 10. This is a future event. This is something that will happen after the millennium. Or I can say this, that at the second coming, when Christ comes back to establish his kingdom, an angel is dispatched from heaven. We don't know who the angel is. His name's not given. It's not Michael. It's not Gabriel. We don't even know who he is. Doesn't matter. I love what he does. At the second coming of Christ, a word is given. Remember, Jesus speaks the word, and the false prophet and the Antichrist, remember, they are cast into the lake of fire. Then this angel comes out of heaven at the battle there of Armageddon at the end, when Christ is there in Jerusalem, and this angel takes the dragon, Satan, and binds him up with a chain, And he's carted off to this place, to the abyss. Now, we see no struggle. We see no war. We see Satan unable to resist. I love this, by the way. End of story, so to speak. 1,000 years, he's bound. And listen, he is absolutely removed from the earth's influence. He cannot, Satan will not be able to influence those people who live into the millennial reign. Now, the book of Isaiah tells us that when Christ returns with the church in the great second coming, that he will establish his kingdom and he will separate the sheep from the goats, nations. And the Bible says that all those who are like sheep, that is, remember, they're not sheep and they're not goats. It says he will separate the nations from one another like a shepherd separates sheep and goats. And there will be nations that were favorable to Israel during that tribulation period, the 7 years, and they'll live into the kingdom age. Isaiah says that when a man reaches, listen to this, when a man reaches the age of 100 during that time period of the 1,000 years, he will be as though he were a child. He will not age like we do now. He will die of old age eventually, but he will not age. God is going to kind of repeal back the aging process, maybe the UV light and all of the harmful stuff that we eat now. We used to eat tomatoes, you know, real tomatoes. Now we don't know what we're eating. It looks like a tomato, but it's pumped with this hormone and that thing and this deal. And man, it's scary, weird. But they're going to be eating real food. Christ is going to be reigning. For 1,000 years, Satan will be bound during that period of time. Very important. And the Bible tells us that there's going to come a time when Satan will be loosed. And you say, wait a minute, Pastor, I just heard that. He's going to be loosed again? Why is God going to loose him at the end of 1,000 years? That's the wrong question to ask. I thought about this. The question ought to be asked, why did God loose him at all in the beginning at all anyway? You know? Well, we know the answer, and I'm joking around right now. The fact of the matter is, Satan shows up in the Garden of Eden, having already been a fallen creature, a sinful creature, and he tempts Eve away from obedience to God. And then he tempts Adam away from obedience to God. And he's been tempting people away from the obedience to God ever since. And he loves it. The Bible tells us that during the millennial reign of Christ, even while Jesus is sitting upon the throne in Jerusalem, man's hearts unconverted is still wicked even without Satan. They will turn on Christ at the end of 1,000 years. Why? Because it's in man's heart. You know what? You can create a perfect environment. Did you know that, by the way? Did you know that? For example, Adolf Hitler believed that man could be created and utopia could be brought into earth if you just control the race of man. Did you know Adolf Hitler was wrong? But did you know what? Karl Marx. Did you know what Karl Marx believed? He believed that Hitler was somewhat right, but the real answer is to control man's race and to also control man's environment, and then you'll create heaven on earth. Did you know that in history? Have you ever studied that? Marx believed you create a socialistic, communistic environment where everyone is equal except the guy who thought of it. He gets to become a billionaire. Anyway, everybody gets to be the same. Everybody is the same. Thus, you have communism. Hitler said, well, you know what? Let's just make everybody the same and we'll create utopia. You can merge Hitler's genetic attempt and you can merge Marx's environment. And you'll still have a man in heart that is depraved, I should say. Yeah, deprived of the truth in his mind because he won't accept it. It's not the environment and it's not the gene. Man, the Bible says, is born with a sin nature. We sin because we are sinners. That's the way that we are. And you know, I don't need to tell you parents, you got kids, you know, they're cute, but they're little stinking sinners they are. We love them. But they're sinners. It's in us. And so even with Christ ruling and reigning, this is what's called the millennium. But church, I want to do something this morning that to me is extremely important. And I tell you, I stumbled into a church. From Jack's perspective, he stumbled in. I was heading to a party down at Newport Beach. I pulled into a parking lot. You know the story. I don't need to elongate it. I went into a place. The gospel was preached. The message was given. I knew. I knew when Greg Laurie gave that message, I knew I was going to hell. Why? Because when he was talking about those people who do things worthy of hell, I sat there like most people do. I've never done that. Doesn't apply to me. Oh, what was that third thing he just said? Ooh, what? Fifth thing. Ow! Eighth thing. Yikes! I knew I was in trouble. And then he came down to the bottom line. If you've never done any of these things, the Bible makes it clear if you've thought them in your heart before God, you're guilty. That God's got the ability with his incredible eyes. The Bible says Jesus enthroned has got eyes like a flame of fire, and his word discerns between the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. I'm sitting there. How do I know? I have this message on tape, the message I got saved by, on cassette. Or it could have been 8-track back then. 1977, June 22nd, a Monday night. God's eyes piercing. He knows every motive. He knows every thought. And I was sitting there in the hot seat, and I was absolutely blessed by the music, blessed by the activity of the people. Had no idea I was in a church. Sat there when this man came and opened up the Bible to 2,000 plus of us in attendance, gave the word of God, and all of a sudden that sanctuary became void of people, and I was all alone. And it was just me. And the words were coming out of this man's mouth, and I knew that I had displeased God, a God I didn't even believe in, a God I didn't even know really existed. And I was sitting there, and in my mind, God, what do I do? I remember my palms and my hands were sweating, and Greg Laurie came to the end, and he said, even if you would have been innocent of all these things, the fact of the matter is this, that by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, Galatians and Book of Romans. See, all of a sudden I realized I could not better myself. I could not now stop hearing about God and become a really good person for the rest of my life and be sinless and thereby impress God. Why? Because I had a past already. I had a past. And my past was bad. My past was anti-God. You say, oh, Pastor, should you be confessing these things in front of us? That's about all the confession I'm going to give you. It's none of your business. And I thank God it's none of his business no more, because it was taken to the cross according to the scriptures that announces that Jesus died for my sins. And God says, if I come to him, he will remember my sin no more. So I don't need to look back. I don't need to think about it. He removed my past. He secured my present, and he guaranteed my future in one night when I heard the gospel. And what was it? Revelation chapter 20. What verse was it? Verses 11 to 15. God used it to change my life. We've come to this chapter, and rather than doing a very, very close word study and an exegetical study on it, I want to tell you, taking this portion of scripture, to zoom in and focus, if you would, beginning at verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face, the scripture tells us, heaven and earth fled away from, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, listen, in the Greek, it's the small and the great, standing before God. And that was me. That would be me in the future if I was to leave this planet, this world without God.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Life Radio with his message called When Jesus Comes to Judge. You know, When Jesus Comes to Judge is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation. It's a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the whole world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. You know, just from the truth we've discovered in the Book of Revelation, we can see how God's love is woven throughout every verse. God has an amazing inheritance waiting for us through His Son Jesus Christ, and He wants you to know all about it. Salvation is only possible for those who give their lives to Jesus Christ. But if you're not sure how to go about that, why don't you let us help? Simply go to our website, jackhibbs.com. Click on that tab that says Know God, that's spelled out K-N-O-W, God. Now, once you're there, you'll find the full meaning of what salvation in Jesus Christ is all about. There's even a way for you to email us and tell us all about your decision to follow Christ. Again, that's the tab labeled Know God, and you'll find it at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Real life. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.